And turn with me to Luke chapter 6. If we could stand, and I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 22 right to 36. These are the words of the Lord. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, and then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Our Father, we acknowledge that we are loved by you, that we are children of mercy, that we have been saved by grace, that you have given us a gospel to go into all the world to let them know that regardless of what they have done, regardless of how many times they have sinned against you, that you, Lord, have sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, that if we repent and we believe, that you will offer us grace and forgiveness in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, we praise you that you are such a great God. We acknowledge that you are indeed a God of mercy, and that we are a people who have experienced your mercy. We did not deserve it, but it's because of who you are that we are saved. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So this morning, I want to address the topic of the persecution of the church and the persecution of Christians, more specifically. And I have to say, I was trying to imagine what it was like for Jesus to be speaking to a massive crowd and looking out on people that he loved and people that he cared for, and realizing that just in a few years that these people that you love and care for are going to go through some very intense persecution. It must have been very heartbreaking for Jesus to just look upon his friends and his disciples and say what he says, that if you follow me, if you identify with me, you will suffer much. Friends, this is not a prosperity gospel that was given to the crowd. This was a persecution gospel. It's a promise that those who go out and proclaim Christ and proclaim the gospel, that they will be persecuted. Not prosperity, but persecution. And Jesus here prepares his people as a shepherd. He's preparing, looking upon the sheep and saying, this is what's coming, and I need to tell you about what is coming into your lives very soon. And the way I'm reading this and the way I'm going to approach this is that Jesus gives two lists. One list is, this is what you can expect will happen to you if you're a Christian in terms of persecution. This is what will happen to you. This is what you're going to experience. And then there's a second list that we're going to look at next Sunday. And the second list is, this is how I want you to respond when you've been persecuted. So as you can see, the first characteristic on the list, the first that that Christians are going to experience is that you shall be hated. And it's repeated again in verse 27. Jesus begins the list there. He said, do good to those who hate you. That's going to be the first, that's going to be the great, you know, foundation of persecution. Don't be surprised, my fellow disciples, my disciples, if the time will come when you will be hated. Don't expect to be loved by everybody. So why does Jesus say this? Why would people hate Christians? And again, I think that there may be many reasons for that. Sometimes it can be very, very personal. But here are some reasons. One will be that some people will hate you because of the priority that you give to God and his word in your thoughts, in your life, in your affections. See, if you live in a country where the leader or the party is dictatorial, they have a desire for political supremacy. They don't want anybody to have anything higher than the leader. For you to have something or some way to critique the leader, they will not stand by that. So anything that the idea was even in the early church that you could not have even Caesar as the highest, that there was a Lord above Caesar, and that brought about much persecution. So depending on the kind of country you live in, depending on the kind of political context that you live in as well, when you start saying that there is a God, there's a word there that is above the political leaders, that leads to persecution. As well, I think that some of the beliefs that Christians proclaim can get them into much trouble. When you say that there is only one name under heaven given for people to be saved, the name of Jesus, that there's only one book that has been revealed that contains the revelation of who God is. When you proclaim these, you are claiming in their minds to be superior to all other people. They don't simply think that you're stating what is true. And these claims really rub people the wrong way. And they call you arrogant, and it can lead to persecution. Also, I believe that because of your moral and ethical beliefs that you base, I hope and trust in Scripture, these two may lead to persecution. And I find that the two most controversial issues also in our day is what is your view about sexuality? What is your view about life? And just those two issues alone can cause great hatred if you disagree or contradict what people hold to in our culture. You will be called a bigot. I came across this quote by Madeline O'Hare. She's American. She was responsible of getting prayer out of the public schools. And she said, Christianity is intolerant. It is anti-democratic. It is anti-sexual. It is anti-life. It is anti-woman. And I cannot stand that. It is anti-everything that is good and human and decent and kind and love-filled and understanding. I used to have an intellectual hatred for Christianity, but I think that it is broadening now. I'm enjoying hating the whole thing. These are full of lies. We are not intolerant. We are not anti-democratic. We are not anti-sexual. We are not anti-life. We are pro-life. And we are not anti-women. But this is the way some people view Christians. Also because of your moral integrity, if you refuse to do as others do, if you refuse to go along with what they're doing, they feel judged by you. If you say, no, I cannot go along with that plan, and you say, I think this is cheating, or these are lies, or this is false, I don't feel good about doing that. Oh, you think you're holier than thou? Peter writes about this contempt in 1 Peter 4, 3 to 4. He says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. And with respect to these things, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. I remember it was a few years ago when I was listening to an individual sharing a story about somebody else and what they did, and I knew that what this person was saying was untruthful. And I decided to speak up and say, look, I don't think that individual actually did that. I know that they didn't. And because I defended them, immediately these individuals turned on me and called me a traitor to the family and a fool and so on and so forth. In John chapter 3, verse 20, it says, the light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. They hate being exposed. They hate being contradicted. Now, I know for a fact that some people will say, for me, it's not because of Christians' moral integrity. They hate Christians for their hypocrisy. They claim to be people of moral integrity, but they're not. Behind the scenes, they do the complete opposite. Jesus warned us about claiming to be Christians and then living unrighteously, that if we live unrighteously and we get persecuted for it, don't think that it's because you're a Christian. If you have a horrible personality, don't think that it's simply because you're a Christian. It could be about you. So you really have to do some self-reflection. Am I being persecuted on account of Christ? Because of righteousness, because of my commitment to biblical righteousness. I'll say one more thing about, or one more quote here about hatred. It was Jesus who told his disciples this, and it starts in John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me first. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. For if they kept my word, they would keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. For whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen, and they've hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. So you see how Jesus is sharing with his disciples that he has experienced hatred throughout his life, throughout his ministry. And this hatred is not just to him, but also to the Father. And now, because you are his followers, that hatred will now also be passed on to you. Now, different translations will say slightly different things, but the second is Jesus says, be prepared to be excluded. And in John chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus is very specific of how this is going to happen. He warns his people that they will put you out from the synagogues. They're going to exclude you from the synagogues. And remember, this is huge. This is where the community meets. To be banned from the synagogue means you're banned from the place of worship. You might not get a rabbi to do your wedding, or even at a funeral, or what about circumcision? You're going to be an outcast, Jesus warns his disciples. You're going to find times where you're going to be alone and shunned from others. And Jesus didn't stop there. He told his people as well that in addition, you may be excluded from your own family, that the people who are closest to you may want nothing more to do with you. Again, when I was living in Montreal, I recall a Jewish young woman. Her name was Miriam, and she became a Christian, and she told her family, and her family disowned her, and one day just said to her, you are dead to us. You're not welcome here anymore. A friend that I led to the Lord, his name was Richard. He told his parents that he had become a Christian, and his parents told him that unless he came back to their faith, that he would be kicked out of the house, and he was, and he was forced to go live in a roach-infested apartment. You will be excluded. You also may be excluded from a job position. They might not even consider you for your job when they find out who you are and what you believe. Or you may have the job and you may get fired for it because you no longer represent the values of the company. Also, don't be surprised if your voice will be systematically excluded from the public square, where every voice is given a voice, but the Christian voice begins to be diminished and sidelined. Here's one testimony from a woman that I just read this week. She lives in Pakistan. She says, we are a lower class because we are Christians. She's one of the 600,000 Pakistani women working in factories. She says, it's an insult to Muslims to eat with us off the same plate. And if we touch their plate, it becomes defiled. We have no right to any privileges, and we have no right to dignity. And when I had my son, I was put on a dirty bed that still had blood from the woman who had given birth before me. Other women were given a clean bed, but for me, there was only the option of a dirty one. All because I'm a Christian. Again, they will revile you and spurn your name as evil. And in Matthew's gospel, he says, they will utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. So to spurn your name as evil means it's an attack on your character, on your reputation. And I want you to take note of this, that Jesus does not just include physical violence as a form of persecution, but he includes verbal abuse as a form of persecution. I have met some Christians and pastors who have talked about that people in the West are not being persecuted because the standard is physical violence. But if you read Jesus and listen to what Jesus says, he also includes the act of verbal abuse, making false accusations, name-calling, like, you know, even Jesus experienced, you are Beelzebub, you are possessed, you are mad, you're a heretic, you're an idiot, you're an imposter. You're intolerant, you're a bigot, you're a phobic, you're a Nazi, you're a racist. All these names are being thrown out. And Jesus said, this is one of the forms of persecution that you will experience. And by the way, they do this. They call you these names in order to label you as a person or as a group in order that you may be more easily reviled. There's a quote, a lie can travel halfway around the world before the truth can even get its boots on. All right, the lie just spreads. It's false. It's falsehoods. And now with access to the media, this can travel really, really fast. So slander is going to be an experience, and it's the attempt to ruin the good name, your good name. And just realize an individual who hates another person or group will not stop short of spreading vicious lies. I like what Spurgeon said, persecution of the tongue is more common, but not less cruel than that of the hand. Then we go on to read that not only will they hate you, not only will they revile you, we see that Jesus also says that they will curse you. So what does that mean, that they will curse you? You know, sometimes you might think like they're going to get a voodoo doll of you and stick needles in it. To curse somebody really, within the heart, to curse somebody means you wish them harm. You wish that no good would happen in their life. You want them to suffer. You want them to fail. You are happy to see them hated. You are happy to hear that they're being persecuted. If you hear that they have cancer, or if someone tried to murder them, they rejoice in it. They have a curse. They curse you. And their prayer is, forgive the language, but this is their prayer, may God damn you. Go to hell. Now, in his book, Religious Hostility, which I was reading this week, Rodney Stark, he's a sociologist. He quotes these statements that he says are available for anybody to check up, but these statements that are made regularly in mosques in the USA. Be dissociated from the infidels, hate them for their religion, always oppose them in every way, according to Islamic law. The cursing of Christians is permissible, same as the cursing of Jews. And whoever believes that churches are houses of God and that God is worshipped therein, or that what Jews and Christians do constitutes the worship of God, is an infidel. See, Jesus said that you will be cursed. They will curse you. They will also abuse you. They might strike you or slap you on the cheek. They may steal from you. So here Jesus says it's not just verbal abuse, it's also physical violence. And then he says it's not going to stop simply with a slap. In John 16:2, he tells his disciples, the hour is coming when they shall kill you. Some of you are going to lose your life, says Jesus. And I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't promise that God is necessarily going to step in and protect you from that. There are times in the Old Testament that we've read stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the Lord stepped in and they didn't burn in the fire, or Daniel, an angel of the Lord stepped in and they didn't get eaten by the lions. But Jesus offers no promise of deliverance to all his disciples. He says, the hour is coming when you will suffer and be killed for being my disciple. Now let me shift gears a little bit. I want to give you a bird's eye view of persecution throughout history. Because notice what Jesus says, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Or Matthew, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus is taking them back into the Old Testament. And without a doubt, when you read the Old Testament, Jesus can back up his claim about persecution, that it has been the common experience of the people of God throughout the ages. And I'll just read one passage from Hebrews 11:35, which is looking back to the Old Testament. It says, some were tortured and refused to be released. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And the theme of persecution is very common also in the book of Psalms. And all of the Old Testament characters suffered as a result of their commitment and allegiance to God and his righteousness. So that's the Old Testament. And then when we come to the New, say, what about Jesus? Well, I trust that we know about his life, that he was hunted from the beginning of his life right to the end. Remember the story of King Herod tried to destroy his life while Jesus was still under 2 years of age. His parents became refugees. They had to flee in order to save their child. And throughout his life, Jesus was falsely accused. He received no due process of law, insulted. He was punched. He was whipped. He was spat upon, he was lied about, and he experienced many other forms of abuse and suffering. And in the end, he died one of the most painful, one of the most shameful of deaths through crucifixion. So Jesus lived a life of continual persecution. And then to be a disciple of Jesus in the first century, what about them? Again, Jesus warned them, it's going to be extremely dangerous for you. So after the resurrection of Christ, persecution does not die down. In fact, it increases and it intensifies as we read the scriptures. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are put in prison. Chapter 5, the apostles are put in prison and later flogged and threatened. Chapter 6, Stephen is falsely accused. Chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death. Chapter 8 begins with these words. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Chapter 9, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoner to Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't joking when he told them that persecution was coming. After Paul's conversion, we read that some Jews conspired to kill him. And here we have four letters from Paul: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And you know what they're called? Are called prison epistles. It means he wrote these letters from while he was in prison. And in much of the other letters in the scriptures as well, it speaks about the persecuted church. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians, wants fellow believers to know what he has been going through. And I'll just read this one verse, 2 Corinthians 11. He said, I've been imprisoned. I've often been flogged severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I've been constantly on the move in constant dangers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And often what Paul does in his letters is he asks his brothers and sisters, please pray for me that I may have sufficient courage and if need be, to be willing to lay down my life for Christ. Persecution was the common experience of the early disciples and certainly of Paul. Just also mention various epistles outside of Paul, like 1 Peter is written to a church that is suffering. And in Revelation, the message is Satan is going to increase the persecution of the church, but you must stand firm even unto death. So the scriptures are written by people and to people who've had to face not only the question, do I believe in Jesus, but am I ready to lay down my life for Jesus? And Paul writes this to Timothy, everybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we miss this, but when we read the scriptures and pay attention to the context, you will see that much of it is written in the context of persecution. Now, according to the scriptures, it was the Jewish establishment, Jewish leaders, who were the first persecutors of Christians. And again, many of the Christians were Jews themselves. They became allies with the Romans, and they got the Romans to do some of their dirty work. But later on, the Romans also felt very threatened by the Christian church, especially at the quick growth that was taking place. And they hated them for Christian Romans. Christians who were also Roman, they gave their first and highest allegiance to Christ and not to Caesar. That was a threat to them. Christians refused to worship their idols. Many Christians refused to do military service because it involved idolatry. And then there's a very important historical event when it's called the Great Fire of Rome that took place in 64 AD when Nero was on the throne. And the city burned for 9 days. And historians believe that it was Nero himself who started the fire because he wanted to rebuild Rome in his own image. But then the people began to turn against him. And so what did he do? He needed to find a scapegoat. And guess who the scapegoat was? It was the Christians. So the Christians were arrested. And if you read John Fox's Book of Martyrs, which I encourage you to read, he writes this, the barbarous acts against the Christians were worse than any they had previously endured. Right? It got worse. Only a Satan-inspired imagination could have conceived them. Some Christians were sewn inside skins of wild animals and torn by fierce dogs. Shirts stiff with wax were put on others, and then they were tied to poles in Nero's garden and set on fire to provide light for his parties. And you know that they were also put in the arena where they would be attacked by lions. So the first wave of persecution, I'm going back to the first century here, came under Nero, and it was during this wave that both Peter and Paul were murdered. There was a second wave of persecution, Domitian, which took place from 81 to 96. By the way, Nero was 54 to 68. So just, okay, these are pretty severe waves of persecution. Domitian, 81 to 96. Then a third wave of persecution with Emperor Trajan, 98 to 117. Then a fourth wave of persecution with Emperor Marcus Aurelius from 162 to 180. A fifth wave of persecution under Severus, 193 to 211. A sixth wave of persecution under the Emperor Maximus, 164 to 238. A seventh wave of persecution under Emperor Decius, 249 to 251. An eighth wave of persecution, Valerian, 253 to 260. A ninth wave of Aurelian, Emperor Aurelian, 270 to 275. A tenth wave under Diocletian, 284 to 305. And this wave of persecution, they say, was the worst of them all. So from the time of Jesus to 305, There was constant persecution of the early church, of Christians. Jesus predicted this, told them that this was coming. And it was only at this point that when Constantine came to power that the persecution of Rome stopped. But it had been going on for almost 300 years. There's a famous quote by an early church father, Tertullian, who said that the church is built on the blood of martyrs. When he looked back at the church, the history of the church, he saw dead people, one after the other, martyr after martyr after martyr. The church is built on the blood of martyrs. Persecution continued to be the common story of Christians living up to and during the time of the Reformation. John Huss and William Tyndale are only two of God's best who were burnt at the stake for heresy. And again, Fox lists 312 individuals who were burnt or hanged for their faith or died in prison. We could talk about the suffering of Christians under Nazism. Now, Christians, I don't believe, suffered as much as the Jews did, just for the record, but they did suffer. Under communism, they had their goal, the complete destruction and annihilation of faith in God. Many missionaries around the world have also been killed as they sought to obey the Great Commission. More Christians have had to suffer and have been martyred for their faith during the last 100 years than all other years put together. Let that sink in. I told you of the early persecution, 300 years. More Christians have suffered within the last 100 years. One author, Antonio Socchi, claims the untold story of the 20th century is the murder of 45 million Christians, mostly at the hands of communists and Islamic regimes, and that massacres continue to this day. In his book, Persecuted, The Global Assault on Christians, Paul Marshall and some co-authors said, Christians are the single most widely persecuted religious group in the world today. Anybody can say that, but the sources are Open Doors, the Pew Research Center, Vatican, Commentary, Newsweek, Economist. The persecution of Christians is massive, it's widespread, and it is underreported. I wonder how many of you know that Christians are the most persecuted faith group in the world. Did you know that? I got this from Open Doors. Anybody can go online, and if you Google the top 50 countries, the most dangerous places for Christians to live, they will give you a list of the top 50. I'm just going to mention the top 10. The top 10 most dangerous countries in the world to be Christian today. Number one, North Korea, where owning a Bible can get you killed. North Korea is a dictatorship. It is not merely authoritarian. It is totalitarian. It wants total control over what you believe and how you live, and they claim to be communist. Number two, Somalia in Africa, where following Jesus makes you the enemy. There, it's a Muslim-majority nation. Number three, Libya, North Africa, where evangelism is a death sentence. Also an Islamic nation. Number four, Eritrea in Africa, where imprisonment for following Jesus is inevitable. Form of government, dictatorship. Number five, Yemen in Western Asia, where Christians are on extremists' most wanted lists. It's an Islamic nation. Number six, Nigeria, Africa, where on average a Christian dies nearly every 2 hours. Who are the culprits of all these deaths? Islamic bandits. Number seven, Pakistan, where every Christian is a second-class citizen. What kind of government is it? It's an Islamic government. Number 8, Sudan, Africa, where Christians are caught in the crossfire. Who is persecuting? It's Islamic persecution. Number 9, Iran, West Asia, where being a Christian is considered a threat to national security. Form of government, Islamic. Number 10, Afghanistan, Central Asia, where there are no Christians left, so they say. What form of government exists there? Islamic. Jesus has prophecy, has proven true, not just for the early church, but up to today as well. So let me try to wrap this up. But first of all, I want to start by giving thanks to God. When I read the list of 50 countries, Canada and the United States are not on that list. Why is it? I think because enshrined into our laws is the belief in freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of religion, and freedom of conscience. And these beliefs, these principles, were protected by law and protected by the courts. And these hard-fought freedoms are the reason, I believe, why our country has allowed people from all over the world to come here and find refuge. But friends, at the same time, I want to say that I believe these laws and principles are slowly being eroded in our country. And therefore, we as Christians, it's important that we pray. It's important that we vote. It's important that we act. It's important that we stay informed. It's important that we speak out, that we get involved, and make sure that these principles continue to remain the bedrock of what it means to be Canadian, or else we go the same route as everybody else. Secondly, I'm assuming that when Jesus said to disciples and his friends, you are going to be persecuted, that it's not simply because Satan hates God and his people, but you're going to be persecuted if you live out the Christian life, and if you speak out. If you want to avoid persecution, don't live the Christian life. Just remain a spy for Jesus. Don't say anything, keep your mouth shut, never rock the boat, and you'll see. Nobody will ever say anything negative about you. John the Baptist got murdered because he spoke out. Stephen got stoned because he spoke out. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got persecuted because they did not obey their government when the government commanded them to do something contrary to the will of God. Joseph ended up in prison because he wanted to obey God and keep his moral integrity. People died, Christians died, because they refused to deny Christ. Some would not offer worship to the emperor. So the people who were persecuted as Christians were the ones who lived out, boldly speaking out the word of God, unafraid of what might happen to them. William Tyndale, who worked tirelessly to give the English people the Bible in their own language, some of his friends came and warned him of the dangers that would befall him if he ever got caught. Do you know what can happen to you? And he's on record responding, "I never expected anything else. I never expected anything else. When things are good, I praise God, but it's because I'm expecting something different." Lastly, from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Christians, I have to encourage you, do not rely on the secular media to tell you about what's happening to Christians around the world, or even for them to tell you about what's happening to Christians here. It does not fit with their narrative. But I do encourage you to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, Rodney Stark, Religious Hostility, A Global Assessment of Hatred and Terror, Christianophobia, A Faith Under Attack by Rupert Short, Persecuted, The Global Assault on Christians by Paul Marshall, Jesus Vreeks, Voice of the Martyrs. There's many books out there, many that are trying to tell Christians about what's happening around the world. Don't expect anybody else to have a voice for your brothers and sisters. You need to speak up for them yourself. And I also encourage you to talk to people who've been through this. We have people in this congregation who are from Nigeria. Ask them about what's happening in Nigeria. Or maybe you're from a different country that has experienced persecution. Sammy, who has spent time in prison himself. Talk to these people. Don't be naive about what is taking place. And again, I don't want to be an alarmist, but I think Jesus, having the heart of a shepherd, knew what was coming. And I think those of us who are trying to follow the trends, you see something happening globally. There was a time when, it was just, all this persecution was far away, but slowly we're beginning to see changes coming into the West. We need to pray. We need to be alert about what's going on. And I'll just close by saying, so should we be afraid? That was not what Jesus wanted us to do. He said, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Rejoice. We will consider the list that Jesus gives to his disciples on that very same day, very same sermon, about how he wants us to respond to persecution when we do experience it. Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. We've had it good here in the West. I don't want to say that there's been no persecution, but surely not as severe as what we read about in other countries. And we pray for them, Lord. I know that they don't want to be forgotten. They can't sometimes speak out. I talk about speaking out because there's freedom of speech. But there are some people who know that they're even too afraid to tell their young children lest they should somehow mistakenly say something. It is severe. It is so severe. And we pray for the Christians in these top 10 nations who are suffering. And Lord, we ask you to intervene. We ask for a change in political leadership. We ask for a change in just the climate that exists there, that people would have greater sympathy towards the suffering of Christians. Lord, that you would really change the hearts and minds and laws and social structures and political structures that exist systemically to persecute Christians. Have your way. In the meantime, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen your people, that you would give them great courage, that they would know the presence of God in their lives. Lord, that you would give them great wisdom in order to understand how to navigate their discipleship under the dictatorships they live in. Have your way, Lord Jesus, and forgive us for forgetting our brothers and sisters who are undergoing such terrible suffering. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.